Bibles to Deuteronomy chapter 28. That ought to be the fifth book in your Bible, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And I will be over there with you in just a few minutes. Pray with me as we start, all right? Father, I pray this morning and thank you for the Word of God. I thank you that there's life in the Word. I thank you that it is food for our spirit and soul. And I thank you, Father, that as we feed on it, we grow stronger and stronger in our faith and our trust in you. And I pray this morning, God, you would speak to us because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I pray, Lord, that you would reveal to us this morning who we are as sons and daughters of God. Help us this morning, Lord, to see ourselves as you see us, that we might become what we have been destined to become. I thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So our message, we began last week with an introduction last week, and our message to you is that God wants you as a child of God. I'm just going to assume, I'll talk about this later at the end, but for now, I'm going to assume right now that every one of you in here this morning are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ and children of God, okay? So that's the basis of my message, bringing to you believers the challenge to know who you are in Christ and to know how valuable you are to God and for you to know the value of your life as a Christian. We started last week with this message that we're calling the life of the winner. Or the winning life, and an understanding that as a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, God wants you to be a winner in every area of life. In every area of life. And the whole purpose of these messages that we're going to be bringing to you is to encourage you to begin to think that way and to understand that way and to see yourself that way. I think far too long, far too many of us have accepted defeat and so many things when God wanted to do something more with where he was trying to take us as people of God. And so we're wanting to renew our minds and to change our thinking and to not accept what the enemy or what the world or what other people have to say about us. But rather, we're gonna focus on what the Lord says about us and let that be what identifies us and defines us as the people of God. But God wants us to be winners in every area of life. Last week, we talked about winning over the tests and trials of life. I'll finish up that part of the message this morning and go on to something else from there. In fact, what I want to go on to is this, that God wants us to win the battle that goes on in our minds every day. Well, Pastor, I'm not doing a battle in my mind. I bet you are. I bet you are. We all are. We're always battling. The enemy is constantly planting seeds of doubt, feelings of insignificance, feelings of inadequacy, all of these kinds of things. We have no value. We have no worth. All of these kinds of things. The enemy is always planting these seeds in our mind. And it's exactly the opposite of the way that God wants us to see ourselves and who he sees us to be as winners in every area of life. Shared these scriptures with you last week. Let me give them to you real quick once again. Just verses that remind us God wants us to win. We started with 1 Corinthians 9, verse 24, where the Apostle Paul tells us, run the race in such a way that you win in life. That you win in life. And I'm going to come back and get that in its whole complete context. But I believe even in its context, it tells us that God wants us to be winners. Winners in life. Winners over the battles in our minds. Winners over the tests and trials of life. Winners over circumstances, winners in our marriages, winners in our finances, winners over death. God wants us to be winners in every arena of life. These verses from last week, Deuteronomy 20 verse 4, God goes with you to fight for you to give you the victory. Isaiah chapter 54, no weapon formed against you will prosper. That sounds like victory to me, guys. God wants us, and we're going to look at that whole passage too, by the way, and open that up and see how that victory comes forth in our lives. Even in the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible, when man was created in Genesis chapter 1, God comes to the man and God says, watch this, he says, be fruitful, multiply, watch, and subdue the earth. Subdue the earth. Take control. Take your authority. Walk in your authority. Be the victor. Don't let the things of the earth control you. That's what happened in the Bible. The enemy came in and took control. Instead of the man and the woman controlling the enemy took control, you see. But God wants us to be victors. 1 Corinthians 15, thanks be to God who gives us the victory through Jesus Christ our Lord. 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14, thanks be to God who always causes us to triumph in Christ Jesus. 1 John chapter 5 verse 4. This is the victory that overcomes the world, even our faith. And so faith is going to be a giant, giant key in walking out the victory that God wants us to have. The Bible says that we're victors, overcomers, more than conquerors in Christ Jesus our Lord. Failure, brother and sister, shouldn't be an option. Failure shouldn't be an option for us as believers in the Lord Jesus. Now listen to me. I'm not saying to you that we're not going to have setbacks in life. We're not going to go through tests and trials. The Bible promises. That's one of those promises, you know, you don't find it in the little promise box. Today you're going to have tests and trials. No, you're not going to find that one. But the Bible tells us we will. Jesus said in this world, he said, you're going to have tribulation. Paul said it this way. Paul said, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Think about that one for a minute. That sounds like to me a standard. All who live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. Let me ask you this. Are you being persecuted for your faith? If you're not, maybe it's because nobody sees that you have any. See? All who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. So we'll all go through difficulties, tests, trials. But listen, the point is that we're to overcome these things. We're all going to have setbacks in life. But setbacks shouldn't be the end of the story. One of my favorite Old Testament verses is in Micah chapter 7 and verse 8. And it says this. Do not rejoice over me, O my enemy. Though I fall, I will arise. Though I walk in darkness, God will be my light. Listen, that's a person who's saying, you know, I may stumble, I may fall, and we all do. We're human beings. I love the verse in the Old Testament where God says, it says of God, he knows that we are but flesh. God knows we're sinful human beings and we're going to stumble and we're going to make mistakes. He keeps loving us anyway. He keeps cheering us on anyway. He's in our corner anyway. He's on our side anyway. He loves us anyway. And he wants us to overcome all of these things in life. God really is our Jehovah Nissi, the Lord our banner, the Lord our victories. So setbacks are really what you make of them. Setbacks don't have to be the end all of our lives. It doesn't have to be the end. Well, they can be. They will be if we quit. I learned something this week, by the way. How many of you know, this is off the subject a little bit, how many of you know that the second Friday in January is called Quitters Friday, Quitters Day? Second, Google it. I found it. The second Friday of January is Quitter's Day. And the reason it's called Quitter's Day is because the second Friday in January is just about as far as anybody gets with their New Year's resolutions before they quit. And so it's called, the second Friday is called Quitter's Day. And we shared with you last week, listen, we're in a battle, we're in a struggle, but listen, it doesn't have to defeat us, but it will if we quit. We can't quit. We've got to be persistent. Real faith is a persistent faith. And a setback doesn't have to be the end of everything. A setback doesn't have to be a tombstone that marks where you died, where you quit, where your life ended. A setback doesn't have to be a tombstone, brother and sister. A setback can actually be a stepping stone to something greater. When we come to the Lord having failed and having stumbled and having fallen, and we come to the Lord and we say, God, I blew it big time. God, I'm sorry. And I ask you forgiveness for what I've done. And I pray you cleanse me, and I pray you strengthen me. And I pray, Father, you pick me up and strengthen me and help me to get back on the path and do it right and do better the next time. A setback doesn't have to be the end. It can actually be a marker towards something greater when we let God change our lives and set us back on the path again. And if we give it to God, and if we let Him change us, watch this. He can take that setback and make it a set up for a comeback. If we take that setback and we give it to God, He can make it, He can use it as a setup for a comeback, because God is the God of the second chance. Oh, and by the way, the third chance and the fourth chance and the fifth chance if you need it. God doesn't quit on us. God doesn't quit on us. We dare not quit on God. Though I fall, I will arise. Samson is a good picture of that. Samson is a great picture of a person who had a setback, but God used that setback to set him up for a comeback. If you remember the story, he was fighting the Philistines. Samson had a problem. Samson had a problem with the ladies. And it just about cost him everything. He was finally captured by the Philistines. They gouged his eyes out. But as Samson was in that Philistine prison, the hair on his head began to grow back. There's no secret about that hair, except this. That hair was the sign of his covenant with God. And when that hair grew back, he remembered his covenant with God. And he came to trust God once again. And he goes outside into the arena there where the Philistines had gathered, and he gets himself set up between two pillars. And you know the story. He pushes those pillars and brings down that entire arena. And the Bible said he killed more people in his death than he ever did in his life. Killed more of his enemies in his death than he ever did in his life. God used his setback to set him up for a comeback and gave him victory. Deuteronomy chapter 28, I asked you to turn here to start. I want to read these. These were a couple of passages that I had for last week. Passages of scripture that just show us again that God wants us as his children to live in victory, to be overcomers and have a winning life. Deuteronomy chapter 28. And this is, by the way, this is God speaking to the children of Israel through Moses as they are preparing to go into the promised land. And verse 1 of chapter 28, Deuteronomy says, "Now it shall be, if you diligently obey the Lord your God, be careful to do all his commandments, which I command you today, the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth." That sounds like victory to me. "All of these blessings will come upon you and overtake you if you obey the Lord your God. Blessed shall you be in the city. Blessed shall you be in the country." I don't know. Is there another place? Looked like to me you're either in the city or in the country. You're going to be blessed everywhere you go. Look at what he's saying here. "Blessed shall be the offspring of your body and the produce of your ground and the offspring of your beast, the increase of your herd, the young of your flock. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Blessed shall you be when you come in. Blessed shall you be when you go out." Brother and sister, you're either coming in or going out. And he said you're going to be blessed either way if you'll just follow God, if you'll do what he's telling you to do. "The Lord shall cause your enemies who rise against you to be defeated before you. They will come out against you one way, and they will flee before you seven ways. The Lord will command the blessing upon you in your barns and in all that you put your hand to do, and he will bless you in the land which the Lord your God gives you. And you can go on and read about more of the blessings there. Blessings in every area of life. Oh, the caveat, you obey the Lord. You do what God tells you to do. You do it God's way. I'm going to bring a message in a couple of weeks. I probably shouldn't say this. You probably won't show up. I'm going to bring a message in a couple of weeks to prove to you that Jesus is not your Lord. What do I mean by that? Listen. The one who is Lord is the one who is in control of everything. And I suspect just about every one of us in this room controls everything about our lives. We make the decisions, and we seldom consult God on it. Who's really Lord of our lives? Is it Jesus, or is it still us? And I'm going to just throw this out there, because I told you last week I was going to tell you who your real enemy is. Your real enemy, your greatest enemy. It's not the devil. Your real greatest enemy is you. It's you. It's your flesh. It's your sinful nature. That's your greatest enemy. Read the Bible. The devil has been defeated. He's been stripped of all power and all authority. He can't just do whatever he wants to do. But God will not crush your flesh for you. We have to crucify that. And most of us are not willing to do that. Well, that's a couple of weeks from now. Just one more real quickly. Look over at the book of Romans and the 5th chapter. God wants us to be winners in life. He wants us to be more than conquerors. He wants us to be victors in life. Romans chapter 5. This is a great chapter, by the way. This teaches us about the original sin, the fall of man, and all of that. How sin actually came into the earth to rule over mankind because of the fall and those kinds of things. But it also teaches us about how to come back to God and how to walk in the righteousness that God gives to us that causes us to live in victory. Look at what he says in verse 17. Romans 5:17. For if by the transgression of the one, that's Adam, death reigned through the one, much more those who receive the abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through the one, Jesus Christ. One translation says, will reign as kings in life through the Lord Jesus Christ. That's what God wants for us as the children of God. He wants us winning in life, winning over the tests and trials that we go through, winning over bad attitudes, winning over the doubts and the fears and the worries and the anxieties and all of the things that go on in our minds constantly in this life. God wants us to be winners. He wants us to be of good cheer, even in the midst of trials and tests, because he has overcome the world. Knowing that he's got us, he's for us, he's on our side. We're trusting that because of his great love, first of all, he has not forsaken us. He is with us no matter whatever it is you're going through. Did I just tell you that today? Let me just stop right there and just say to you today, whatever it is you're going through in life today, you are not alone. You're not going through that situation alone. God is with you. He is in the fire with you right there, right now, to take care of you in that fire. The second thing that we know, that because of God loves us, is that he'll turn everything around for our good. Like Paul and Silas in that Philippian jail. We'll run to God. We'll worship the Lord. We'll praise him in the storm. And we'll find the grace sufficient to get through the difficulties that we're going through, so that we really can count it all joy. I still don't know the name of that guy who wrote that on Facebook. I'm not on what's the X? Last week, this guy lived in Los Angeles, California. Lost everything in the fire. Lost everything. And he goes to social media and he posts, "Count it all joy when you go through various trials, knowing that God is going to use that situation to work something awesome in your life." Whew. Count it all joy. Look at Isaiah with me. Isaiah chapter 40. This is a familiar passage of scripture to you probably. Isaiah chapter 40 verse 27. God is speaking to the nation of Israel, but let's remember this. God speaks to us in the same way. So I'm gonna read this a little bit differently probably than, well, I'll read it both ways. How about that? That'll help you. Verse 27 says, Isaiah 40, 27. "Why do you say, O Jacob, and assert, O Israel?" Let me read it this way. "Why do you say, believers? And why do you assert, O Christians, my way is hidden from the Lord?" Why do we think God doesn't see what's going on in our lives? Why do we think God doesn't care about what's happening, what we're dealing with? And here's what we say: "The justice due me escapes the notice of my God. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The everlasting God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not become weary or tired. His understanding is inscrutable. He gives strength to the weary. To him who lacks might, he increases power. Though youths grow weary and tired and vigorous young men stumble badly, yet those who wait on the Lord will gain new strength. They will mount up with the wings like eagles. They will run and not get tired. They will walk and not faint or grow weary." Mounting up with wings as eagles. I'm led to believe that eagles build their nests typically in high places on cliffs and in the tops of high trees and things like that. And an eagle can sense when a storm is about to come. And when he recognizes a storm is coming his way, the eagle will stand on his perch and he will face the storm. And as the winds begin to blow against him, he'll put his wings out and lock them into position. And as the wind of the storm blows against that eagle, the wind actually lifts that eagle up so that he soars above the storm. And the storm passes by right underneath him. It's the picture, brother and sister, of an overcomer. When you and I wait on the Lord, we will find the strength to face whatever comes our way in life and rise above it and overcome it. Second thing, let's move on from tests and trials. Second thing to share with you quickly before we wrap up this morning. God wants us to win that battle that goes on between our ears, in our minds, the lies of the enemy, those thoughts that we all experience of insecurity, insignificance, doubts about our values and about our capabilities. These, brother and sister, this is the method of the devil to speak to us and to whisper into our minds all of these negative kinds of things, defeatist kind of thoughts, all of these things that are contrary to the Word of God. These are the flaming missiles of the enemy that Paul warns us about in Ephesians chapter 6. And it's why he tells us in 2 Corinthians 10, we have to take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. Brother and sister, we can't listen to all that negativity, all of those things about insecurity, all of those things about inability. We can't take those things and meditate on those things and begin to believe those things like we all do. Because this is how the enemy is destroying us and defeating us. There's a verse of scripture in the prophet Hosea, chapter 4 and verse 6. God says through the prophet, "My people are destroyed for a lack of knowledge." And in the context, the knowledge that he's talking about there is a knowledge of God through the Word of God. And what the prophet is telling us there is God's people don't know him well enough and don't know his word well enough to know what God thinks about them or know what God can do for them. And because of their lack of faith, they're being destroyed by the enemy constantly. And all of those thoughts of negativity and insecurity and all those other things that go through our mind constantly, we need to recognize them as the lies of the devil for what they are and stop accepting them and stop believing them. We need to stop letting the devil and other people and religion or anything else define us. We need to know the Word of God so that it and it alone defines who we are. And we believe who we are because God tells us who we are in His Word. We need to reject the lies of the enemy and make our thoughts line up with the Word of God. Every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. I'll share with you two examples of men in the Bible who had to go through some retraining in their thinking in order to become what God wanted them to be. First one is Moses. Moses was, you know the story of Moses. He was found by the daughter of the king of Egypt in a basket in the Nile River. She takes him home. He's raised in Pharaoh's house. He lives a life of luxury in Pharaoh's house, but he knows he's Jewish. Okay? He knows he's an Israelite. The Bible says that one day Moses went out to check on his brothers, the Israelites, to see how they were doing. They're living in captivity in Egypt. He goes out and he sees an Egyptian abusing an Israelite brother. Moses jumps into the middle of it to stop it. He winds up actually killing the Egyptian. Moses thinks that the people of Israel will recognize by what he's done that God has sent him to be their deliverer. So he's feeling pretty good until the next day. The next day he goes out and he sees two Israelite brothers quarreling with each other. True to his nature, he jumps into the middle of it to fix it. And one of the men said, are you going to kill us like you did that Egyptian yesterday? And so Moses immediately knows that the story is out there that he has killed an Egyptian. And he flees Egypt. He leaves and goes off into the desert, finds himself a nice little woman, and lives with her father and takes care of dad's sheep out there. And he's out there for 40 years. For 40 years. Listen, Moses had a setback. Moses had a setback. He was called to be the deliverer of Israel. He just got ahead of God. And it created a setback for Moses. But God used that setback to set Moses up for a comeback. God meets him, talking to him through a burning bush in that desert. Calls Moses. Now listen to this. Moses is out there. Moses has been beaten up by life by this time. 40 years, okay? And by that time, he's been pretty much beaten up by life and he has no confidence to do anything whatsoever. God says, Moses, I want you to go back down to Egypt and I want you to deliver your brethren down there. Moses says, God, I'm not your man. I don't know why you called on me to do this. I can't do it, God. I'm not able to do it, God. I don't speak very well, God. Nobody's going to listen to me, God. Why should I go down there, God? Who am I supposed to say sent me, God? Moses has got 10,000 excuses why he can't obey God and go down and deliver the nation of Israel. If you want to, read Exodus chapter 3. Moses actually comes off sounding pretty much like a whiner. I mean, he's got an excuse every time. God, next time, don't call me whiner anymore. Just call me Moses, okay? She calls me whiner all the time. Moses comes off looking like a whiner. And God, listen to me, God had to change Moses' thinking about himself so that Moses could become the man God had called him to be. And when he began to listen to God and believe what God said about him, he fulfills his destiny by going down to Egypt in the power of God and delivering the nation of Israel. God says to Moses, Moses, all you've got to do is go. I'll take care of everything else. What am I going to do? How can I do it? Why are they going to listen? Who am I supposed to talk to? Moses, just go. And then he says this, I will be with you. How many of you know that makes the difference in everything in life? If God is with you. If God is with you. Moses began to listen to what God said about him, and he went and obeyed God and delivered the nation of Israel. He became the greatest prophet of Israel and the great miracle worker, deliverer, and type of the Lord Jesus Christ. The second example is one of my favorite stories in the Old Testament. In fact, let's look at it in Judges chapter 6. It's the story of Gideon, and while you're finding Judges chapter 6, just real quickly, just give you some backstory. When the Israelites went into the promised land, God said, when you get into the promised land and you're living in those houses you didn't build, and you're harvesting crops that you didn't plant, and you're living in the land that flows with milk and honey, and you're living the life of ease, God says, remember who put you there. And of course, when Israel went into the promised land, they forgot all about God. They just completely forgot about God. And they turned their backs on God. And so watch, in Judges chapter 6, it tells us in the first verse, the sons of Israel did what was evil in the sight of the Lord, and the Lord gave them into the hands of Midian for 7 years. Now here's what's happening now. The Midianites are oppressing the Israelites. Whenever the Israelites would go out and plant their crops in the fields, about the time the crops would start coming up, the Midianite raiders would come and steal all of their harvest from them. Reminds me of Pop Fox's garden. I haven't got time to get into that. But every time they planted, everything they planted, the Midianites would come and steal it all. And so they lived in fear to the Midianites. And we pick up in verse 11, and you see that fear actually in this verse of Scripture, verse 11. The angel of the Lord came and sat under the oak that was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash the Abiezrite, as his son Gideon, watch this now, was beating out wheat in a wine press in order to save it from the Midianites. He's beating out wheat in a wine press. It's a picture of fear. See, you don't beat out wheat. You thresh the wheat, you beat out the wheat on the top of a mountain, okay? Where you've got a breeze blowing and it can separate the chaff and the grain and that kind of stuff. But the wine press is usually at the bottom of the hill. It's just easier to drag the grapes down to the bottom of a hill to the wine press at the bottom of the hill, okay? So the wine press is at the bottom of the hill. You thresh wheat at the top of the hill, but what's Gideon doing? He's beating out the wheat in the wine press. He's hiding at the bottom of the hill in the wine press, trying to keep his crop from being stolen from the Midianites. The angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, the Lord is with you. Look at verse 12. O valiant warrior. This is God's opinion of Gideon. This man, God says, is a valiant warrior. He's a champion. Okay? Now watch. Then Gideon said to him, "Oh my Lord," and I never know how to read that. "Oh my Lord," or "Oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all the miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, 'Did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and given us into the hand of the Midianites." You see, they still don't recognize the reason they're being oppressed by the Midianites. It's not God's fault. It's their own fault. Verse 1, they abandoned God. That's why they're being oppressed. But see, they're just like us. We live our lives for ourselves. We do our own thing. We cut God out of everything. And then when all hell breaks loose in our life, we blame God for it. Oh, listen. Things don't happen because God abandoned us. Things happen because we abandon God. This is where they are in this story. The Lord looked at him and said, "Go in this your strength and deliver Israel from the hand of Midian. Have I not sent you?" God says to Midian, he says, "I'm calling you to be the deliverer of this nation. You're a valiant warrior and I want you to go deliver Israel from the Midianites." But now look at Gideon's opinion of himself in verse 15. He said to him, "O Lord, how shall I deliver Israel? I can't. Behold, my family is the least in Manasseh." We're just a little scrawny bunch, God. "And I am the youngest in my father's house." Other translations say, my family is the poorest. I am the weakest. He's saying, I'm the weakest of the weak. I'm the poorest of the poor. God, I can't, because God, I'm not able. Look at the difference. God says to Gideon, "You're a valiant warrior." Gideon says to God, "No, I'm not. And I can't do what you're calling me to do." As you read through the story, you find God says exactly the same thing to Gideon as he says to Moses, "I will be with you." And please understand when God says that. Listen, this is what God's saying. When God says, "I will be with you," God doesn't come to be among us in a passive way. When God comes to be among us, he comes to manifest his glory and to glorify and honor his own name. When God says, "I will be with you," he's saying to Gideon, he said to Moses, he says to you and I will be with you. He says, "I will be your sufficiency in everything that you need. Whatever you need, I will be the answer to your need. I have come to rescue you and I have come to set you free." And so Gideon and Moses both had to listen to the Lord. Both of them had to change their way of thinking. Both Gideon and Moses had to win. Listen, before Moses could win over Egypt, Moses had to win the war between his ears. Before Gideon could win over the Midianites, and by the way, Gideon would ultimately take an army of 300 men and defeat an army of 135,000 warriors. How in the world does he do that? God was with him. Simple as that. Simple as that. But before Gideon could defeat the Midianites, Gideon had to win the war between his ears. He had to stop listening to what his circumstances said. He had to stop listening to what his ancestry said. He had to stop listening to what the Midianites said. He had to stop listening to anything and anybody else and just listen to what God said. What did God say? "You're a valiant warrior. You're a champion. You're a winner. You're a victor." And this is what God is saying to you and I. And just like Moses, and just like Gideon, we've got to stop listening to all of the other voices that are speaking to us and only listen to the voice of the Lord our God. Romans chapter 12 and verse 2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind." The J.B. Phillips translation of that verse says, don't let the world squeeze you into its mold. How many of you know today the world is constantly trying to shape you and remake you into its image? Oh, you're not capable of that. You're not good enough for that. You're not strong enough. You're not smart enough. All of these things the world is telling us, trying to shape us into what the world wants us to be. And we need to listen, just like Gideon, just like Moses, we need to listen to the Word of God and let God's Word transform our thinking so that our minds can be renewed and our lives can be transformed. When God says to you, you're loved, believe Him. When God says you're valuable and nothing is impossible with you, believe Him. When God says you're the righteousness of God in Christ, you're the apple of His eye, you're His masterpiece, believe Him. When God says you're an overcomer, when God says you're more than a conqueror, when God says you're a victor, believe Him. Because He's not lying. It's who you are in the sight of God. Be transformed by the renewing of our minds to the Word of God. Listen, if we change the way we think, we'll change the way we live. Think like God thinks. Believe what God says about us. It'll change the way that we live. It is a key to living the winning life. Let's pray together. And Father, I thank You for Your word this morning that encourages us and challenges us to see life and to see ourselves from a different perspective. Help us today, Father, to believe what You say about us in the Word. And just like Moses and Gideon, may the power of Your word renew our minds and transform our lives that we might live the winning life. Through Christ our Lord, amen and amen.